All right. Well, we're going to be starting a new series this morning entitled Show Your Work. Show Your Work. When I was a kid, I don't know if you've kind of experienced something like this where school is supposed to obviously get a little bit harder as it goes along. And when I started off in school, especially elementary school, I was really good at math. I did well in math. I had no problems with that. And I think it was because I was really good at the time. Now, I know they do it differently. Sometimes schools do it differently today. But I was really good at memorizing things. And so when it came to being able to memorize 2 + 2 or 4 × 4 or whatever it was, man, I liked that. And the other thing the teachers would do that I was also very fond of was we'd have timed tests. And that, I was all about that, man, because like anything I could beat you at, that was it. I wasn't overly competitive at all. And I remember like starting those tests and the teacher had them flipped over and we'd see, on your marks, get set, go and flip. And then I'd go. And I'm sorry to say this, you're gonna think less of me, but I was one of those kids that when I was done, I wanted you to know I was done. So to be done, you had to either, it depended on the teacher or the grade, either you'd place your pencil down or you had to flip the paper back over. And I promise you, there were kids, you know, across the building that knew I was done with my test. Because the pencil would hit the ground, sometimes the pencil would hit and flip up into the air. Sometimes the desk would break when I would slap down the page. And I was good at math. I liked math. And then something horrible happened. I hit 7th grade. He was older at the time. I hope he's in heaven. I don't think he's probably around anymore, but I had a teacher named Mr. Bruce. Guess what? All of a sudden in 7th grade, I didn't get, wasn't so good at math anymore. Got a little more complicated, a little more difficult. And I remember just struggling and dealing with it. And I remember like being so frustrated with it, couldn't figure it out. But anyway, I was working on it and trying to do this. And I remember I turned in a test one time and got the test back. And on the test, I did okay, but he wrote in big red, teachers, man, what are you, red ink stuff, but red, I got a mom, that's teachers, sisters, and brothers, I got teachers in my family, so I can make fun of them. Anyway, not really. Anyway, big red letters, show your work. And here's what was funny. I got questions marked wrong that were right because I didn't show my work. And I had a big mouth then, you can imagine, as a 7th grader. And I remember walking up to Mr. Bruce, because again, I was like, what I got to lose, at this point. I said, why did I get this question wrong? The answer is right. He said, Aaron, you didn't show your work. I said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I didn't show my work. I got the question right. It doesn't matter. My work doesn't matter. And what's interesting, as we start this series, I think a lot of us in our lives have that same type of attitude. We have an attitude where we kind of look at the work that we do, and we go, I don't think this really matters. Or maybe we'll have times in our lives where we feel like, yes, it matters now, but it doesn't always matter. And we struggle with this type of thing. How does our work really matter? And here's the deal, like you may look at me and go, okay, well, Aaron, that's easy for you. Your work matters because, well, you're a pastor and things like that. But I don't know if my work matters. And here's the deal, as we look at this series together, one of the things I want to help you to understand is no matter what work you have to do, no matter what work God has for you to do, your work truly matters. And it doesn't just matter now, it literally matters for all eternity. Because here's what we do as Christians. I'm afraid we do this quite a bit. We kind of compartmentalize our lives. So here we are at Sunday. We're here at church. So today, now we're in our worship, love the Lord, all that sort of mode. And so we're in our Christian, Sunday mode. And tomorrow, a lot of us maybe are going to go to a workplace or something like that. And now we're in our work mode. And it's kind of like we don't allow our worlds to kind of come together. I'm now in work mode. Now I'm in this mode. Now I'm in family mode. Now I'm in these things. And the thing about that is, scripturally, that's not what God has for you in my life. Really, our lives are all to be intertwined. And in fact, our Christian life is supposed to then go out forth and basically impact our work and our school and our home and everything about it. But if we don't understand how these things integrate, If we don't understand, it's kind of our subtitle for the series is how to integrate our faith and our work, we're going to miss out on some things. Because whether you know it or not, you work, an average person will work about half their life. In fact, this week, this coming week, on a normal work week, you'll basically be working a third of your week. So we're spending a lot of time in these areas. And I don't believe that God wants them to be segregated. I don't believe God wants them to be separated out. But to have them come together, we probably need to understand a little bit about how God and our work integrate, how they come together. And in a lot of ways, this series, I want to help us to see that. Because although there are times that we all have times where we kind of go, you know, I don't know if this matters. I don't know if I'm making an impact. God would want you to know you are. And that he can use even the most mundane things to bring glory to him. But to really understand this, I need to define a term. Because here's the deal. I know for some of you, I may have already lost you. You may be sitting there going, well, Aaron, I'm retired. Or Aaron, I don't work outside the home or whatever else. And for you to really understand what I'm talking about, I'm going to use throughout this series the word work. But you need to understand how I'm defining that word, because whether you know it or not, you're all workers. You may not just have the job or the type of work that you thought this series was really going to be about, but it's going to be much broader. So to define work for this series, here's what it is. It's whatever role or responsibility that you have right now in life. Okay, that is your work. Now for some of us, absolutely, that's a full-time position. For some of us, it's a part-time position. For some of us, maybe it's being a bit, you know, not right now, it's summertime, but we'll soon be as a student and our homework and doing well there. For some of us, it's maybe a sport that we're playing. For some of us, maybe it's being grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. Whatever God has given you in this time and in this moment, for this series, it's your work. And for some of you, like me, you have many different types of work. Obviously, you have, like I do, a full-time position. But I also have to be a father and a husband. I have to be a good neighbor or whatever. All these things need to be understood and encompassed in this idea of work. So whatever role you have, whatever responsibility you have right now, that is your work. For some of you, maybe it's serving here. Whatever it is, we want to see how, as we allow God to express to us how faith and work can be integrated together, how it can really make an impact in our world. So again, don't sit there and go, well, you know, I don't have a full-time job, or hey, I'm retired, or whatever. All of us has something to do. All of us has been given something by God in our lives today that we can look at and use in this series. So let's jump kind of in here now that we've kind of defined our term, because the Bible actually talks about work. In fact, the first mention of work in the Bible is found in Genesis 1, 26. So it's all the way at the beginning. Chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God kind of bringing this idea into our world. So let's kind of look at it together. Genesis 1, we're going to look at verses 26 and then following a little bit later. It says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Before we continue, let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you. And God, as we look at these things together, God, I pray that you would help us. God, that this would be the start of a new integration in our hearts and our lives. That in some ways we would understand that who we are in you needs to be touching all these areas, and our work is one of them. So help us to understand that and see that through your word. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to really understand what we're going to be talking about literally today and kind of through the series, there are basically two major, in this verse, there's two divine decrees that we see in verse number 26 and following. We're going to look at verses 27 and 28, kind of give you an idea. 26 kind of basically says, here's what God's going to do, and basically in 27 and 28, God does it. Okay, does that make sense? And so there's two divine decrees in these verses that we need to start to look at to understand a little bit more about work and how it affects our lives. So number one, God created people in His image. Okay, God created people in His image. Again, verse number 27 basically kind of shares that. So Genesis 1, 27 talks about how basically what He said He was going to do in verse number 26. And so it says, so God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. So when God does this, okay, it's interesting because obviously at this point, it's day six of creation, okay, God's created many, many things. He's created the stars, the planets, the land, the sea. He's light, animals, fish, all these sort of things. But finally, He gets to us and He does something a little bit different. He puts basically His image on us, where He says He gives us His image. Now, obviously, the question then is, well, what is an image? What is God doing here? Well, the best way I've learned to kind of describe this is the idea of, if you kind of go back to the original Hebrew and look at the word image, and you kind of see some of the words that kind of come forth from that, the word I kind of always kind of focus in on is the word icon, okay? So it's an icon. We're an icon. Well, what's an icon? It's simple. An icon is something smaller that shows something bigger, okay? So when God basically is saying, listen, I am making you an icon of Me, another word that I like to use is the idea of an image bearer. So when God forms us, when God makes us, He basically is saying, I'm going to make an icon of Me. I'm going to make someone who represents Me someplace. He could have done it with animals. He didn't. He could have done it with fish. He didn't. He chose you and me to, in a lot of ways, be a representation of Him on this earth. Okay, an image bearer, someone that shows something much greater. See, we don't show the greatness of God. We're very small when it comes to God's greatness. But at the same time, we're showing that in some ways. And so He basically said, I'm going to put My stamp on people. I'm going to show who I am through them and put them on this earth. And then the question is, why? Why does God even do this? Because here's the deal. Most of us know these scriptures. Most of us have heard, okay, yes, God created us. Yes, we were created in God's image. But why? Why doesn't God just make us like, you know, like an elephant? Not with the trunk and the tail, but just normal, I guess. Well, it's simple. And actually, scripture tells us that. He tells us in Isaiah 43, which seems kind of interesting because we have to go a little bit in time to get there. But listen to what it says. In Isaiah 43, verse number 7, everyone who is called by My name, God is speaking here, whom I have created, there it is, for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Did you know that you were created for God's glory? Like when God put His image on you, He did it for His glory. He did it so that everything that is glorious about Him in us, in a small measure, remember that's what an icon is, could be expressed in you and me. To the world that we live in, to the people that we communicate with. When God says, I'm going to put My image on this person, basically He kind of is doing a situation where He's like, listen, I want My glory to shine through them. I want My glory to be on display. I want people not to see you, but to see Me through you. In fact, it's kind of like John the Baptist when he met Jesus. He said, listen, I need to decrease, He needs to increase. John understood the idea of what an image bearer and an icon was to be. It was that John stepped away so Jesus could come forth. And in the creation story, what God is doing here is He's basically saying, listen, I want you to be something greater than you've ever been before. But to do that, I'm going to put My image on you. So that something great could take place. And in fact, it's in your notes. God created us to be a reflection, an icon, an image bearer of His glory in this world. Did you know that? Like when God created you, like when God created all of us, like He was like, man, I want you to reflect My glory to the world. I want people to see how you act and how you treat people, how you love, how you forgive, how you show mercy to one another, how you have kindness and patience and goodness and all the fruit of the Spirit. I want people not to go, man, oh man, that Aaron is really something. I want you to have those things in your life so they go, man, that is an Aaron. That's something greater in him. That's the Lord shining through him. It's a reflection. And you go, okay, well, I get that concept. I understand that, but there's more. Because again, this passage of Scripture doesn't just talk about one decree, it shows us two. Number two is this: God gave people a work to do. Okay, now some of you, I just lost you, because you're like, wait a minute, just hold on, okay, hold on. Because here's the deal, like, for some of us, we're like, oh, I can be God's reflection, you know, in certain areas, but in my work? In what I do? Uh-huh, absolutely. Look at it here. Genesis 1, verse number 26, or 28. Again, this is him now telling us what he's doing. It says, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. You know what's interesting about this? That none of us maybe want to think about sometimes? God blesses us with things in this scripture, and one of the things is he blesses us with work. Like, and you may go, listen, Aaron, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't look at my work as a blessing. I don't look at it as something that I do that it's like, hey, this is a real blessing from God. Sometimes my work is unfulfilling. Sometimes my work is frustrating. Sometimes my work is, man, I just want to quit. Sometimes it's like, man wins retirement. And I get all those things. But I want to remind you of something. In a lot of ways, we live in a different time. As I look at Scripture, I want to remind you of something. This is Genesis 1. In Genesis 3, after the fall, in my NLT that I use quite a bit, there's some words, and I'm real simple-minded because they all start with S. But as God kind of brings forth some judgment on man because of their disobedience, you know what I see, especially to Adam? I see the word struggle. I see the word scratch. And I see the word sweat. You know why at times your work is unfulfilling? You know why your work sometimes is frustrating? It's simple. We live in Genesis 3, not in Genesis 1. Okay? So listen, I get it. Like, listen, if you didn't know this, please, surely you know this. There are times where even, you know, I go, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm exhausted. I'm frustrated. Everybody feels these things. Why? Because we're living in Genesis 3. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to help us get back to Genesis 1. And here's the good news. One day we will. One day we will. So listen, I understand. I understand there's sweat. I understand there's struggle. I understand there's scratching, if that makes sense. But I also understand that just because we messed it up doesn't mean that God won't restore it all. And we need to have a better understanding of the blessing that work is. Why? Because when God transformed us, he didn't transform us to stay in Genesis 3. He transformed us to bring us back to Genesis 1, when everything was good and everything was right. And what's interesting about this is there's two decrees here. And these two decrees really work hand in hand, because work is a way people reflect the glory of God in their lives. In a lot of ways, what this whole message this morning is about is the fact that in a lot of ways, we are working, we are doing the things we're doing so that we reflect the glory of God to people in our hearts and in our lives. And that's an important thing to do. Why? Because we spend so much time doing it. Again, whether you have a full-time job or not a full-time job, whether your full-time job is mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, man, you talk about those types of things. What an unbelievable opportunity to reflect the awesomeness of God to your kids. What an awesome opportunity it is to do all these types of things. But listen, let's continue here. Because remember, in a lot of ways, the whole idea of my story at the beginning was I didn't think my work mattered. I didn't think I had to show my work. I just had to come up with the right answer. But here's what's interesting. God doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to give you this job, he actually gives them jobs to do. He's specific in this. So what work does God give Adam and Eve to do? And then, of course, the other question is, why does it matter? Why does this really matter? Because, see, God does give them some things to do. And again, we see them here in verses 26, 27, and 28. But the first job that he gives them the task of developing the social world. Okay? He kind of does that by saying, listen, I want you to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, govern it, that type of idea. Okay? So basically, the job that Adam and Eve get is God basically says, listen, I want you to cultivate families. I want you to cultivate communities. I want you to kind of bring forth a social order in the world that I've placed you in. And again, as my reflection. You see, one of the reasons we have such problems in all of those areas is because we have stopped being so concerned about reflecting the glory of God in those areas, in those situations, and in those circumstances. But the first job is like, listen, I want you to kind of get all the social world put together. I want you to develop all these things. It was their first job. The second is God gave them the task to harness the natural world. He basically gives them the ability to organize and to create and to do all of these things, to cultivate and to grow things and to experience all these things. So in a lot of ways, their first two jobs were those things. Kind of, in some ways, the things that we do now. And it's interesting because in some ways, remember, we have to remember what why this work is going on. It's to be a reflective work. But here's the deal. We can be even a little bit more specific about the jobs that God gave Adam and Eve to do. Let's look at the one that most of us know kind of off the top of the head. If I asked most people, if I asked you and said, what job did God give Adam to do in the garden? Most people would say, oh, I know that one. God gave him the command to name the animals. You know, and I always remember that as a kid. I thought that was so great. You know, like how Adam and Eve came up with the names and how they came up with the funny names, at least to me, and all those sort of things. But God says, I want you to name all the animals. Now, we read that and we go, okay, well, that's great. That's interesting. But you know what? You realize that it has a deeper meaning than just basically God giving Adam some busy work. You know why? Because up to that time, God had named everything else. Look at it. Go back to Genesis 1. It literally says, and God did this, and he called it this, and he named it that, and he separated this from this, and he called the dry land, or the dry part, land. And he names everything. Now, what's something he doesn't name? The animals. He just says he creates the animals. He says some in the air, some in the ground, some in the sea. Adam names them. Why? He's a reflection of God. He is now beginning to do the things that God has already done in a greater way. He is now becoming an icon again. And so where God stops naming, Adam begins to name. The idea of being fruitful and multiplying and all these things, the social order and the natural world, all these things, whether it comes to organizing them or putting them into proper places or cultivating things or doing all the different types of things that God has Adam and Eve do, these are all things that God had did before. And now he's saying, listen, the job I'm giving you to do is the things that I have already done. So that you can once again show who I am to the world. You can show who I am to the people that you come in contact with. It's this, in every work that Adam and Eve did, it was a reflective work of something greater that God had already done from the beginning. So when God says, name the animals, he's saying it because he did it first. And now it's our job to do it too. And it's interesting because if you begin to stop and think about what you do, again, your work for this time, whether it be a full-time job, whether it be as a volunteer someplace or serving someplace, whatever, you could probably see how God did it first. You say, well, I don't know about that, Aaron. My job's a little different, you know. But the thing is, even if you work at something that you think is pretty insignificant, I bet you there's some serving that goes on. God served first. Maybe there's some organization that you do. God organized first. Maybe you're a creative type and you do things and you create things. You know what's interesting? God created first. In our work, we're to reflect him because he's already done it. And now, as his image bearers, now as his icons, now we come forth and we show it, not in that greatest scale, obviously, but we show a little bit of who God is in those types of things. It's interesting because in some ways we see all this kind of play out in a psalm, in Psalm chapter 8. Now, we're going to look at it, a whole psalm. It's only 9 verses. And the first verse, it's interesting because when you look at this psalm in its entirety, and it's going to get broken up on the screen because it won't fit, but verse number 1 and verse number 9 are very similar. And in the poetic songwriting Hebrew tradition, this is kind of a bracket song. And so basically it's almost like, here's the main idea, here's the thought, we're going to hit it immediately, now we're going to support it all, and then we're going to hit you again at the end so you truly understand what this song is all about. So let's look at it together because this psalm really kind of brings this out even more for us. In Psalm chapter 8, we're going to look at verses, obviously the entirety thing, 1 through 9. It says this, Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Listen here, verse number 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with what? With glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and the herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swims in the path of our seas. And then here again, verse number 9, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's interesting because in this psalm, where does the psalmist go back? He goes back to the early part of the creation. And he basically says, boy, you are so great. You are so mighty. You are so majestic. He's talking about the glory of God. And how does God show his glory? By putting us in charge of the things that he's put us in charge of. And just so we understand how glorious he is, he finishes with the same concept. It's interesting because you know what? I've read that before, but I never saw that. I've read that verse before and I kind of just missed it. And it was like all of a sudden, as I was looking and studying about this idea and this work and faith connection, I went, oh my goodness, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about how the glory of God on display has been shown through you and through me, through the things that we have been allowed to do and accomplish for him. Not for you, not for me, but for him. The bottom line is this. The reason why God has given you a work to do is because in your working, you are reflecting. In your working, you are reflecting. Now again, this is going to change and ought to change a lot of mindsets this morning. Because a lot of times we think about work, we're doing it for us. We're doing it so that we get a paycheck. We're doing it so we can basically maybe have this or that, or we enjoy this or that, or whatever it might be. And here's the deal. Those are great things as well. But those are the icing on the cake, not the cake. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you try to make those things the cake in your life, you will feel unfulfilled and you will have a problem with work. Because you don't understand in a lot of ways why work was ever instituted in the first place. Listen, work was not your boss's idea. It was God's. It was God's idea. Now again, Genesis 1, not Genesis 3, but at the same time, our work can be a reflection to those around us of how great and glorious and awesome our God really is. To conclude this morning, I want to look at some application. Okay, it's just 3 quick things that we need to talk about that now that we can kind of take and apply now that we understand in a lot of ways, that our work is more than just work. It's actually a reflection of God because we are image bearers of him. So let's look at 3 truths we need to understand with work as a reflection. Number one, application. Do your best. Do your best. You go, well, that's simple. Yes, it is. And let's be honest, how many of us really do it? Do your best. Listen to what it says here in Ecclesiastes 9, 10a, just the first part of that verse. In Ecclesiastes, it says this, whatever you do, do well. Do well. Listen, if you are a pastor, be the best pastor you can be. I know that's just for me in here, but you know what I mean. Here's what's funny. I'm looking at you, and I know some of you what you do, and I was like, I don't want to point you out, you know? So I'm like trying to come up with ideas of things people actually aren't doing. Does that make sense? You know, it's like I looked at Josh. It's like, if you're working with mechanics and be the best boss you can, and I'm like, oh, that'll kind of, and I just did it. So anyway, you know what I mean? Do the best you can do. Be the best, whatever it is you do. Listen, if your job right now is to be a mom, be the best mom you can be. If it's to be a teacher, be the best teacher you can be. If it's to be, a boss, be the best boss you can be. Whatever it is, be the best that you can be at it. Why? Because you're reflecting God. You are showing people characteristics of who God is by what you do and how you do it. And here's what I know about God. He doesn't ever do something halfway. He always gives his best and does his best. And he's God. He doesn't have to. Do your best. Listen, if you're a student and you go to school, do the very best you can do. You know, well, I'm not so good at this class. I get that. There's classes, well, nobody's good at everything, but do the very best you can. Be the very best at it. Because God is asking you to show his glory to people. So do your best. Number two, see every work as worthwhile. See every work as worthwhile. Because here's the deal. This one I think we struggle with as kind of a Western society. Because what we do, and we all do it, so I'm going to be mean here, but don't look at me and throw a rock because you do this too. You put things and you know, like, let's be honest, okay? I bring up two people, and I say, over here is a brain surgeon. Over here is a preschool teacher. Which one are you going to look at and go, wow? We do that. Is it wrong? Absolutely. Why? Because every work is worthwhile. Everything that God has given us to do matters. Listen, let me prove it to you. Let me show you something. Are you ready? Okay. So let's say tomorrow we turn on the news and your trash company decides to go on strike and they aren't picking up your trash anymore. A week goes by. No big deal. 2 weeks go by. Okay. 3 weeks go by. We need to get this strike over with. 4 weeks go by. Somebody find me another trash company. You're going to find real quick who matters a little bit more than some of the other jobs. That's why I'm very, very nice to my trash guy. I wave at him every time. Thank you for taking this trash away from our house. We do that, but God is going, no, every job matters. Everything that God has given us to do matters. Look here, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at this verse. This is interesting. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's interesting because Paul's writing this and he kind of talks about some of the most mundane things that we can do, eating and drinking. He talks about this idea of whatever you do, do it for God's glory. Don't fall prey to this idea that, oh, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't, I'm just this or I'm just that. Listen, don't listen to the lies of the enemy when it comes to those things. You know, we have that sometimes, that situation. I know that I've talked with people and they'll say, you know, I do this. It doesn't really matter. And you know what the answer is? It does. It truly matters. And here's the thing. When we do it well and we do it right, it doesn't just matter for that moment. It can literally matter for all eternity. Yeah. It can matter so much. Everything is worthwhile. Okay? Everything you do, everything God allows you to put your hands on, whatever your role or responsibilities are in this moment, they matter and they matter to God. And the final thing, again, application this morning, whistle while you work. Whistle while you work. You know, it's like, work hard, Do your best. Know it's worthwhile. Know it matters. And the last one, whistle while you work. I remember as a kid, you know, I believe this is the case. I may be wrong. I didn't look it up, so forgive me if I'm wrong. But I think the whistle while you work thing was Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Yeah, okay, good. And it's weird that we knew that. Anyway, you know, and I just remember that, you know, whistle while you work. You know, now I have just placed that in your head. Good luck getting it out, you know. And you realize in that movie, you know, the dwarfs are going to go mine. I mean, you know, I mean, it's funny. It's like they're not going to a cushy day job, if that makes sense, you know. They're going to literally go mine, you know. And I have in my family miners. One of my dad's favorite uncle growing up, and I'm not lying, I love this. His name was Uncle Bud. Uncle Bud. I loved Uncle Bud, and Dad loved Uncle Bud too. Uncle Bud didn't live long. You know why? Because Uncle Bud worked in the mines. And there were times, the reason why Uncle Bud and Dad and Aunt June were so close was because Uncle Bud would be working very late in the mines, and sometimes Dad would go over and stay with Aunt June because of the hard work that he did. And it's funny that, to me, that you have these, and I know it's a cartoon, and I know it's a story, I get all that, but they were going to do some very hard things. And I know in the cartoon, they're not showing the dirt, they're not showing the horribleness of those types of conditions. But at the same time, they still whistled while they worked. They whistled on their way, they whistled on their way home, and they whistled while they were working. But here's the deal. To truly whistle while we work, we have to understand where the joy of work actually comes from. Because here's the deal. If you think that you're going to be satisfied by your work alone, you will never whistle long. You will never whistle long. Look at Colossians here. Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatever you do or say, check it out, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You know why you can whistle while you work? Because you understand that as you work, you're a reflection of him. And there's a joy that comes from showing people a true representation of who Jesus is. There is something joyful that comes from basically, you know what, I am decreasing so God can increase. There's something joyful about a situation where we make God famous, not ourselves. Because a lot of times, you know why we work? You think about a kid and things like that, and one of the things that they maybe want to do is, I want to be famous, I want to be this, I want to be a ball player, I want to be a football player. And part of it, yeah, it's the job itself, I want to be an actor or an actress, but there's also something about wanting to be famous. I want to be known, I want to be shown off, I want to stand up and sing the solo or hit the home run or whatever it is. And in a lot of ways, I'll tell you, because I see it in their lives, there isn't joy. It's crazy to me. One of the things that some of you know, some of you don't, was when I was in college, I worked at Royal Stadium, where the Royals played there. And at the time, it's gone now, there was a thing called the Stadium Club. And it was a really, really nice restaurant in the stadium. It was all glassed in, air conditioned, hallelujah, in July in Kansas City. And people would pay a lot of money to watch a baseball game and eat filet mignon. Okay, that makes sense to you. And I was a waiter. It was the greatest job. I like this job better. But one of the greatest jobs I've ever had. Why? Not because I got to serve things necessarily, but because for 3 years of my life, I saw 80 plus games of baseball. And I didn't spill on anybody, even though I had one eye on the game. But here's the deal. One of the things that would happen is, because I was a baseball nut now and then, and because I knew a lot about the stadium and the team and all these sort of things, anytime somebody would come in that was famous, or especially if they were a ball player or an ex-ball player, guess whose section they got placed in? It was cool. You know, some of you know this, some of you don't. Like, my favorite baseball player growing up was George Brett. Guess who got to serve him one night? And I didn't even ask for his autograph. I was professional. Even though I was like, ah, how cool. But you know what I learned? those guys, some of them, especially like the baseball players, because you asked me when I was a kid, what I want to be when I grow up, I want to be a baseball player. I thought, man, they have the dream job. They're a major league baseball. They're getting paid a bunch of money. They're playing a game. I mean, I'll be honest with you. For our birthday on Friday, Easton, Em, and I, and come to find out, some of you were at the Rockies game on the 4th of July, mainly to watch the fireworks because yowza. But I'll walk out and I don't know, there's just something about a major league field that just kind of, like, I don't know how much money I would pay just to go take a ground ball on that field. If any of you know anybody in the Rockies, I will come and clean up the dirtiest thing just to take one ground ball. I mean, it would just be the, because it's just so perfect and just so laid out. And I look at those guys and I go, man, you get to do that every day. And I cannot tell you the number of people. Some were famous in other areas, more money than probably all of us in this room put together. And they were empty inside. They were miserable people. And I'm not saying they were horrible people or mean people, but you know when you just meet somebody and you just go, oh my Lord, you need Jesus. Because you think you have literally the whole world and you're going to lose your soul. And so it's interesting because I learned then that you could have the dream job and be empty and never whistle while you work. Because you don't whistle while you work because of what you do. You whistle while you work because of who you represent and what He has already done for us. You see, the bottom line is this. We can whistle while we work for many reasons, but one of them is one day, Genesis 3 is going away, and God is going to reinstate Genesis 1. And I'll tell you what, that's worth whistling for. And when we whistle while we work, when we do our best, when we see everything is worthwhile, when we reflect God, what that can truly do is help more people come with us and experience it too. You go, but Aaron, I just do this or I just do that. Listen, every job is worthwhile. Everything can be a reflection. Well, but I just work from home and I just type emails. You know what? An email, God can use that. I said this before. God can use a rock. He can use a donkey. He can use you and He can use me. And show who He is to everyone that you come in contact with. It's not always easy. I understand that we still live in Genesis 3. There are times where our jobs and the things that our roles and our responsibilities, man, they're tiring, they're hard, we get frustrated, we're unfulfilled, we experience all of those things, but we need to understand something very, very important, and that is that God gave us work as a blessing to reflect Him to our world. And God wants to do that, because here's the thing, you think about it, it's easy to reflect God in certain situations and circumstances. But I'll be honest with you, probably the most difficult situations or some of the most difficult situations we face in our world today usually have something to do with our roles and our responsibilities. And when we can reflect God through those, when somebody, maybe we work as a waiter or a waitress and somebody is just so rude to you, and you respond with love and kindness and graciousness. Why? Not because they deserve it, but because that's how God has treated you and you're a reflection of Him to the world around you. Listen, that person may get up and still have a horrible day, but I promise you one thing. They'll remember you. Not because of you, but because of who you showed, who you belong to. When your boss treats you unfairly, when he expects more from you than should be expected, and you don't respond with a jerk, forget it, that's not in my job description. And listen, I'm not talking about getting taken advantage of here. Don't misunderstand me. But you respond in a way that says, you know what, I'll help. I'll be a part of that. and you reflect God in those areas. Listen, hear me here. We get rewards for most of the things that we do in our lives, whether it be a paycheck, whether it be a thank you or a pat on the back, whether it be how we raise our kids and see them grow up to know the Lord. We get some of those rewards, but I promise you this, when you reflect God well in your work, hear me here, you truly haven't been paid yet, but payday's coming. And it'll always be worth it. You go, I don't want to do that right now. Trust me, it'll be worth it one day. When people come up to you that maybe you worked with 30 years ago and said, you know, you remember me? And you go, yeah, I remember you. What are you doing in heaven? You know, kind of an attitude. And they said, well, you know, 30 years ago when I worked with you in that maybe that part-time job just to make ends meet, you know, I was a pretty horrible person back then. He said, but you treated me with love and kindness. You showed me, even though maybe you never spoke it, that there was something different about you, and it took years. But you were the first person to start showing me who Jesus really was. And God used that in my life over decades. And eventually, I became a Christian and I followed Jesus because you were willing not to yell back when I was a jerk to you at work. And you know what? In that moment, for one soul, it'll be worth it. But not only that, God loves to bless his kids and reward them. So I get it. It's hard sometimes. And I don't want to get into this too much because we'll get into this through the series. But we don't work for us. We work for him. And this morning, I truly believe that God wants us to rearrange some ideas and concepts when it comes to work so that we can truly understand the great responsibility we have to reflect him to our world. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Listen, this is real simple response time because I think really all of us are in this position because we all have jobs to do. We all have responsibilities and roles. And no matter how well we're doing that and reflecting God, we can always do better. And so that's what I want in my life. I want God to help me reflect better. I want my work to be things that people see and go, wow, I that's amazing. That's how could you do that? How could you respond in that way? Well, it's simple. It's because God, I'm his representative. I'm his icon. I've been in his image. And so I want to show him off in my world. So no matter where you are, no matter if you're mom or accountant or executive, teacher, electrician, whatever your role is, we can be more like Jesus in it and reflect him more. And so this morning, let's pray for that. Let's pray for more opportunities to do that. Let's pray for a little bit of us to decrease so a little bit more of his can increase, especially in this area. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we're so thankful that you are so good. God, you created us as image bearers of you. You created us in a way to show your glory, your magnificence, your awesomeness in the world that we've been placed in. And God, one of the things that we do that in is our work. Jesus, you said, and we'll look at it later in the series, you said, my Father is always working. And so should we. So should we. We should always be working to show your glory to a world that desperately needs you. And so, God, maybe we've done that well. Maybe we haven't done it well. But the bottom line is this. With your help, we can do it better today and tomorrow and the next day. And that's what we need. So, God, I'm praying in my life and for every life here, every life online, that, God, our work would become more of a reflective work. That we would simply follow the example of God our Father and be about his work, be about showing off his glory to the world around us. We love you. And we thank you. Thank you for allowing us the opportunity to partner with you in this great work. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. So listen, thank you so much for being here. For those that are online, we love you. We miss you. We hope that you're doing well wherever you are. After service, obviously, we're heading over to Jason's Deli, so we'd love to have you join us for lunch and just our fellowship time. So if you're not able to join us, we'll miss you, but we'll see you soon. For those that'll be there, we'll see you there. We'll have a great time. Love you. We'll talk to you soon.